It's very important for us to be attending the Feast of Pentecost. Pentecost represents the founding of the church. And it is also commemorating and celebrating the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on believers. That is a new development that has occurred since the coming of Jesus Christ. Then he left and he said that I will leave, but wait here, remain here, and I will send the Comforter. And that Comforter, of course, is God's Spirit that dwells in us. And the Spirit of God that dwells in us represents the Father and Son dwelling in us. The Bible tells us that when the day of Pentecost came, that the believers were in one accord. Thank you. They were all of one mind. But as we approach the Feast of Pentecost, it is important for us to consider and to ask ourselves, how do they come to be of one mind by the day of Pentecost? And evidently, in that period of time between the time Jesus was ascended and the time that the Spirit came, the believers were truly already working together in such a way. There were no dissensions. There were no disputes or quarrels. It was a time when you could say there was order, there was peace. It was really a great moment, a moment that we need to recapture and to present in our own time, that the church of God can be in that condition it was on the day of Pentecost when they were all in one accord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and verse 33, it makes it clear that God is not a God of disorder. He is a God of peace. And I really want to thank Brother Godfrey London for that sermon this morning, which really portrayed a lot of the values that we want to focus on as we approach the Feast of Pentecost. And with him this morning, he spoke about the quality of worship, if we really are worshiping God in a manner that befits the God who is worthy of our praise. You turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and you look at verses 3-6, and you are seeing there is speaking about the unity of the brethren, the unity of the church, and that unity is in the Spirit. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. When we have the Spirit of God in us, it is a power to bring us together. It's a spirit of unity. So it goes on in verse 4. It says, there is one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all. Wow, what a beauty it is to have that sense of oneness and unity in Jesus Christ. We each are a part of the other, and we are one body, each being a part of that body, and each playing an important role and function for the health of the body. And when one part of that body is broken down, it affects the whole body. A very important graphical portrayal of what God desires for His church. Unity and oneness in the church of God. You turn with me to Romans chapter 15 and verses 5 to 6. And it reads, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Jesus Christ, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify God, who is our Father, and to glorify Jesus Christ our Lord." Being in one accord is not something that is very common, neither in the secular world nor in the church world. Yet it is God's ideal. It is what God wants of us. The term one accord, from its Greek derivative, it shows that they were one, not physically, they were individuals, but their affections were in the same place. Their love was in the same place. Their interest was in the same place. Their desires were in the same place. Their aspirations and all the things that you can think about were all in one place. So they were of one mind. They were of one mind. Is it possible? The question must be asked, that this can be a reality in our world today. Is it possible that we can glorify God and please Him by reliving these aspirations of the oneness of the body of Christ? There was no one who felt that I'm better than the other. There's no one who, because they had more, then they were looking down on those who had less. Or there was one coveting the other. Because as is portrayed in the book of Acts, they all shared whatever they had as though it belonged to the other. This is what the Church of God is supposed to be doing today. And that is what I want to speak about as I refer to the topic, which is attaining spiritual maturity. We are primarily, apart from the children who were here, we are adults. And so we have grown from childhood to adulthood. And everyone would say, yes, spiritually, physically, I am a mature person. I am a mature person. But unfortunately, being physically mature does not automatically make us spiritually mature. There are many who are physically mature, but are still babes, still like children, spiritually. And we have to come to the view that this is true and it is a reality. And to be able to ask ourselves, how can I be compatible within myself to be both physically and spiritually mature? Look at what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to them and saying, look, there's something I want to talk to you about. And it means so much that I am appealing. I am begging you. I want to encourage you. What is he appealing to us about? That all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Not where one is going to be thinking that I know everything, and I'm more brilliant than everyone else, and I'm better than this other one. We are individually different. We are individually have our peculiarities. We all will have different thoughts, and not necessarily the same thought. But what the scriptures is speaking about is that we are all working together in order to be able to understand each other. We all realize that none of us has everything, and that each part of the body has something to offer, and that we must look at each other and try to discover the good in each other, and try to understand that no matter how much I know and I have, there's something that you have that I don't have. And I have to now seek that out, and to be able to respect and to regard you, because I know there's some way in which you are better than me. You are gifted in some way, because God distributes gifts, and we all do not necessarily have the same gifts. But the gifts that each one has is for the common good. It does not belong to you exclusively. The gifts you have is not something to boast about. It is something to be humble about. The gifts you have is not because of your goodness or your greatness. It's because of God's favor. And God has been wonderful and gracious to you, that he has given you and given me whatever gifts we have. And therefore, what we will see here is that being in one accord requires maturity, spiritual maturity. In other words, when there is discord and disunity, it is a reflection of immaturity. It is a reflection of babes and children who are not able to understand themselves or to manage themselves. Hebrews 5, verse 11 to 14. He makes that point. He makes a point. And let us take this seriously. It says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You may be in the church for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. But it is possible that you can find yourself still being where you were 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 15 years ago. You're still at the beginning. You have not moved on. We should take a look at ourselves individually. All of us. Me. I am one that needs to do that. Each of us has to take responsibility for that. and to say, in as much as I would ask, how is my physical health? To ask, how is my spiritual health? How am I stronger? How am I performing better than I was a year ago or several years ago? It goes on. And you have come to need milk and not solid food, because you don't give a baby solid food because there is not yet the teeth. It will choke the child. The child cannot manage it. So this is very important. This is now many years after Christ would have been ascended, and the Corinthian church was now, you know, a full-fledged church. And Paul is saying to them, listen to me. Let me get you to understand what's going on here. You are still behaving like babes, not as adults, adult Christians, not as mature, spiritually mature Christians. So I can't give you the solid food. In fact, if I give you the solid food, I might be choking you. It might be threatening your life. I still have to be giving you milk. Verse 13. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Exercising our senses and our minds to discern what is good, what is evil, and to make the choice for good is something that is not ordinary. People, rather than exercising their minds, are exercising their feelings in many respects. They are exercising more how they feel than how they reason and how they think. So a lack of unity is a lack of maturity. The question then is, how does one grow? How does one attain maturity? How can I move from being a babe to being that mature, spiritually mature person that God wants me to be? Well, let's talk about that. Let's reason together. Maybe the first thing we have to recognize is how much we are deficient. If we can't recognize that we are immature, if we are going to go about saying we are mature when we are not, we're not going to get anywhere. We're going to have to be honest. We're going to have to be able to convince ourselves about the state in which we are. So we have to recognize and acknowledge that as good as we think we are, as good as they think, because you know what? All of us. You go to any one person and say to me, so tell me, what are some of the things about you? They tell me about some good things about you. Oh, and they can tell you, they can reel off right away. Bam, 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 bam. All the things that I think that are good about me. Oh, that's very nice. I'm glad to hear you sound like a very successful and prosperous person. So, what are the things that are bad about you? Bad? You're talking about me? I don't know. People may say this. I've heard people say, but you know, they're wrong. I don't know. Really. Well, you know, really, I've been a Christian for now so many years, and I have no time for bad things. It is just natural for us to kind of have that kind of view of ourselves. But I'm going to ask us, and if really we are serious about the Christian walk, and we want to make it in the kingdom of God, to drop that. To drop it. Because already God is telling us. Look at Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. We are fooling ourselves. We are lying to ourselves. We need to get very serious and take off the makeup and get down to reality. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And he's speaking about the human heart. It applies to every human being. We're not going to believe this, or we're going to say God is not true. I want us to dwell on it. I'm not in any haste to finish today. Although I know. How many of us believe that? That inwardly I'm basically deceitful. I'm not a person who is naturally an honest man. I try to make up because, you know, the thing is, when I hear bad things about myself, I don't feel good. I feel bad. And I don't like to feel bad. So I have to do things to make me feel good. But this is a hospital, as some people say, a spiritual hospital. And when you come here, and we test your blood pressure, and we test your cholesterol. Yes! It's out of whack. And you don't want to turn to Dr. God and say, it's a lie. He knows us. The great physician. Who knows us. I'm not being true to myself. Hence, I'm not being true to God. I need to be in a position where I can get on my knees like David and say, search me, O Lord. Search me. See if within me where it is that I am weak, I am faulty. Cleanse me. Help me to realize so that I may be aware and to be working at it and not to be fooling myself. Proverbs 28 verse 26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Amen. You think that you're smart and you're wise and you're able to escape. Well, God cannot be mocked. None of us can fool God. Amen. We have to come to reality. And to say, I can wear a mask for so long and no longer. There comes a time now. I have to move the mask. And to understand who I am. Understand my faultiness. Stop blaming other people for my wrongs. Repent of my sins. Come clean before God. What God is saying to us is that we go through our life denying the truth about us. And believing lies about ourselves. We have not come to realize that our hearts are deceitful. We have not come to realize it. We need to get down in sackcloth and ashes. And in tears. And repent. and ask God that His Spirit may inhabit us. That the mind of Christ may be in us. That we may begin to think and live. And not to be driven by our feelings. Most of us, all that we go is our feelings. Our feelings is what drives us. When it is the Spirit of God that must drive us. Well, today is a day that we must get rid of that feeling. Perish the feeling. Tell the feeling, I don't care how you feel. What I want to know is what is true. Amen. And if what is true makes me feel bad, then let it happen. Yes. So that I can please God. You see, it is only when we can acknowledge our weakness and our faults. You know, we are our own worst enemy. You know, we are holding back ourselves. What we are, you see, God has a great plan for us. God looks at us and says, I wonder, what are these people? He would look at Israel and say, these stiff-necked people. No matter how much I tell them and they say, this we will do. And even though they say, this we will do, when they're gone doing their own thing. Well, let me tell you. You know how humility comes? God loves the humble and hates the proud. Well, you know how that humility comes? That humility comes when we can recognize our weaknesses and our faults and acknowledge them. As long as we are saying, well, I'm not so bad, you know. I'm not so bad. You may say that, but, you know, talk for yourself. Don't talk for me. We may do those things. But we need to be able to come. I don't know how we're going to... Listen to me. It's the hardest thing, you know. The heart is very difficult. The human... You know, that is why there can't be peace in the world. You know, from when human beings are trying in the Middle East to try to get peace. And because of the human heart, you cannot get there. You know how many families are split because of the human heart? One side thinks I am right and you are wrong, and they will not give up. No, they prefer to die. We are able to display humility in dealing with others when we first can discover our own faults and weaknesses. And if you wish to please God and to have Him take your life over, you have a decision to make. I have a decision to make. That is, do I want God to be the ruler of my life, or do I want to be my own ruler? We have some very important decisions to take. Very, very important. You see, it is only when we can discover our weaknesses and our faults that we are likely to be able to approach issues with a mindset to say, you know what, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. The idea that I could be the culprit and I could be the person, even though I think that I am right, I must have an attitude to want to listen to what others are saying. Because I want to discover myself. I want to be in the kingdom of God. And if being in the kingdom of God means I have to hurt my feelings. Oh my goodness, man. Do you really love God? I don't know. It is only when we are able to acknowledge our faults and our weaknesses that we are going to find it easy to forgive others, because we know that we too are at fault. But you know what? Oh dear, how could they do that? I just don't know how they can do that. Wow. They're so, no, I couldn't do it. You may not do the same thing, but you are doing other things that are equally wrong. You know, it's funny. It's funny how people are. Let's talk, church. It's funny how people are. Because when God said the heart is deceitful about this. Do you know that most people who do wrong and wrong to others, the only time they are sorry is when others find them out? As long as no one finds them out, they feel like a hero. Yeah, man, I did that, you know. Oh, no, them don't even know. Oh, no, they don't even know. I'm smarter than all of them. Yes, I'm a hero. It is when I am found out. That means that I was not interested in what is good and right and true. I was just interested in myself. Transformation. Maturity. I know a mature Christian when I can see someone who is able to acknowledge his or her weaknesses and faults. I was talking to a brother recently, and that brother spoke with me in a manner. And he said, you know, this is really a spirit-filled person. In portraying his wrongs. And you know, I said, boy, how can we multiply this? We want everyone to be able to portray that kind of spirit. I want to do it. Listen, naturally, the carnality that I have made up of is one that I always want to defend myself. I always want to look good and for people to think good about me. Natural default setting. When you're a Christian, you're going to say, you know what? I know that that is not good. I know that that is not right. I know I have to work against this. I know I have a lot of work to do. When we are able to acknowledge our own faults and weaknesses, we are more likely not to be sitting and discussing other people and telling other people about their faults. Because while I'm talking about their faults, I am there before you with a lot of faults. I have a lot of faults. You know what? I prefer a church with few people that are real mature than thousands, and all you're dealing with is a lot of. But the thousands can become mature too, and you could have a church with thousands who are all mature. But sometimes, you know, you want to be able. I know in agriculture we have this practice of pruning, where in order to get the right fruit and to get everything healthy, you cut back. I know in the coffee. My wife is more proficient at this because we grew coffee for some years. And we the practice of literally cutting back the tree. The big tree. And you say, but why are you cutting it back? The reason is that when you cut back, the tree becomes stronger, more fruitful. The fruit becomes a better fruit. And you find that the tree lasts longer Because a lot of the extra branches and this and that you see on there is only sucking a lot of the sap that could be going to the fruit. And therefore you cut back. And in a sense, in our individual life, we need a little bit of pruning. We need to cut back a little bit. Maybe we have too many things that is occupying our life. We don't have enough time for God. We need to cut back so that we can get more of the God sap to bring forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that we can become the kind of person, the kind of Christian that God wants us to be. You look here in Matthew 5, Jesus is saying in verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. You talk about how you become mature. You know how you become mature? Well, let me tell you how you become immature. When you're not feeding on Jesus Christ, when you're not feeding on the Word of God, when you're not feeding on the Spirit of God, you and I will be very, very immature. We have to grow. And when Jesus says, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They'll be fully full. They'll come to maturity. In that sense. A person who really wants to become mature have to take this view and this feeling towards God. I don't know if you know what it means to hunger and thirst. Because this is one of the developed countries in the world, where people get their meals on time and you are able to do, you know, your refrigerator, you go, then you open and you have no space to put anything else. And those kinds of a thing. But there are countries in the world where people know what it means to hunger and thirst. If you watch some of the television things of what is happening to people, these people who are right now refugees of their countries and are living in these kinds of tents and have no facilities at all. Parts of the world where water is scarce. People can't even get water to drink. Places in the world where people are far less healthy than they could have been if food was available to them. But I don't know if you have ever got dehydrated to the point where water. If you don't get some water right now, you feel like you're going to die. Hunger and thirsting after righteousness. We have to be able to love righteousness in such a way where we are hungering for it and we are thirsting of it. Psalms 42 verse 1. It says, as the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God. You see, in many cases, God is like, well, God again? Oh boy, but last night I prayed. Do I have to pray again? In other words, I need a break. But what we should be doing is we'll be so hungering and thirsting that we can't get enough of what God is offering us. Brethren, I really believe this is really on a very individual level where we need to do some work. We are so caught up with ourselves that we are not seeing how deficient we are in the things that really matter, the things that really give life. That we need to develop the desire to grow. We cannot become mature Christians. So, the point one is that we cannot become mature Christians if we do not become aware of our immaturity and our need. A And the second thing is, we will not become mature unless we are hungering and thirsting after it. We desire it. It's not something where someone says, boy, I wonder if I should go to church. Gosh, I wonder if I should do this, Lord. You know, yet, there are some other things that you would jump at right away. You know, for example, and please don't take these things personal. But somebody said, boy, I should finish by 3:30 and it's no 3:31. Same persons. I don't know if you used to go to party. I used to go to party. Let me tell you something. You go to party and you're probably the first person to arrive. And when 2 o'clock and 3 o'clock come, is that time you find the energy to be dancing and... I don't know. That's why, you know, when it comes to the carnality. Because I never complain. They have a song that they would play, are you ready to go home? And everybody said, no! Not ready to go home. You know, if we can love church in such a way that we're the first one to turn up and the last one to leave. Hallelujah! Oh my goodness! I don't know. It sounds like something is wrong with me. Am I going off? And that I have to go through certain things. There are some things we go through pain for. We go through all kind of inconvenience for. We put up with all kind of insults for. And we say it is okay because I know what I want. And you put up with it. And you get a little insult in church. And you say you're gone. I'm not staying here. I can't stand disrespect. I tell you something. You know what is the problem? The problem is that the offerings of God is not as real to us as the offerings of the world. The offerings of the world has a stronger appeal. The offerings of the world makes better sense. The offerings of the world make us feel good. The offerings of God, we have not come to crystallize it in our minds where it is the highest value in our lives. We have some work to do. We have to. In order to desire the things of God and to grow, we have to come to the view where the things of the world are not real. The world's real estate is not real. The world's goods are no good. And the things that the world really has to offer are really not it. We have to come to that view. We have to come to the point where we hate sin passionately and love righteousness. That is not easy. Why is it not easy? It is not easy because the Bible says the carnal mind does not love the things of God, nor can it. So we have some work to do. What I want to for us to agree on is that we need to do some work in order to be able to love righteousness and to hate sin. Ephesians 4:31. Clearly tells us we have work to do. What does it say we must do? Verse 31. Get rid of bitterness. Bitterness. Do you know, a lot of people have bitterness in their hearts. And the bitterness is there over many years. And it has formed a root. And is growing a tree. And the tree is so big, it occupies your life because of the bitter root. Bitterness. That is why he says, get rid of bitterness. You can't see it with your naked eyes, but deep down it is there. And if anyone asks you, are you bitter? You say, no, I'm not bitter. I'm okay. But you and I have to come to the view where to know when it is that we are bitter. It goes on. Get rid of rage. Where you just storm out. And you just get up. And you have no control over how you behave. Get rid of bitterness. Get rid of rage. And anger. Outcry. And slander. Along with every form of malice. These are things that are in our heart. That is why God says the heart is deceitful above all things, because it is in there, and we are saying it is not in there. And God said, but listen, who would know what is in your heart? I made it. I know, I can see. You don't have spiritual eyes. I'm doing you a favor. I'm helping you to see the things that you're not able to see yourselves. Instead, verse 32, we must be kind and tender-hearted to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgives you. But church, does it make sense for me to preach this? Does this help? Do you think I'm talking about the other person, don't it? Yes, Pastor, talk to them. I know exactly who you're talking to. Believe you me. With respect, first of all, I'm talking to myself. I'm talking to you. And the only way you're proving that you can do this is with a change. It's when somebody insults you. And you're able to look at them and say, you know, maybe he or she is having a bad day. Or you know what? Maybe God knew that this person would insult me before they insulted me. Therefore, there's something that God wants me to do, because the Bible tells me I must go through much tribulation in order to enter the kingdom of God. And God is providing me with the tribulation. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Have to be able to get down to these things. If you're not doing these things, no matter how many Sabbath keeping, no matter how much holy day keeping, no matter how much you are tithing, no matter what and what you're doing, these things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Amen. And all that I'm asking, I know it is difficult because of how we are, our nature. But all I'm asking is just make a commitment in your heart, you know, and say, you know what? I'm going to check up on myself. It is easier for an individual to tell you what is wrong with another person than what is wrong with themselves. They can tell you about the faults of other people, but they can't tell you about the faults of themselves. We have to get over that. We have to be able to deal with these things. So, how do we come to hate sin then? Since we have to come to hate sin and to love righteousness. Is there anything we can do? Well, the problem we have is that our default is carnal. So first of all, we have a problem. The problem is, first of all, to realize the condition we are in and to acknowledge it. But then, you see, it is possible for us to hate sin if we really reflect and think about it. First of all, there are things that we hate. Let's start there. There are things that we hate. So why do you hate those things? Or there may be people you hate. Why do you hate those persons? So you are able to hate them. You are capable of hating. All I'm saying is, hate sin. So the ability to hate is there. So how do I come about to be able to hate sin? Well, how did I come by hating the person? Because the person is evil. The person does wrong to me. The person doesn't like me. The person tells lies on me. The person threatens my life. Oh, so you have reasons for hating. You know what? That's what sin is. That's what sin is. The reason we don't hate sin enough is because we do not understand enough about the consequences of sin. We have not studied it enough. We have not contemplated it enough. We have not meditated enough to understand that sin and the perpetrator of sin is our enemy. And all the things you hate the other person for, that and worse, is what the perpetrator of sin, Satan, is doing to you and me. Yet, I don't know that we hate Satan enough. And hate sin. It is sin that separates us from God. It is sin that enslaves us. We're enslaved by sin, where we become condemned. Sin is the cause of sickness. Sin, the wages of sin, is death. Sin creates division. Sin causes brother to turn against brother, sister to turn against sister, family to turn against family. Sin. We need to study sin and understand the danger of sin, and to understand that sin is something to hate. You have every right to hate sin. Sin is a cause of war. Sin is why nuclear bombs exist. Sin is why families disintegrate. And we have to be able to realize that when God says, Satan is like a roaring lion seeking to devour whom he will destroy. If you don't hate that, I don't know what you'll hate. In fact, I want you to think about this. Rather than hating your brother, the person to hate is Satan, because your brother has become a victim of Satan's work. Because whatever your brother is doing that causes you to feel the way you feel is really the source of that is Satan. That's why the Bible says, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. You fight not against your brother who is flesh and blood. That's not the source. That is a means through which Satan enters your life. But you have to identify the problem. I don't know if you and I can make it a project to take on the project and say, you know what? I'm going to develop a little project to be able. I want every Sabbath that pass, I hate sin some more. I'm going on a little project the hatred of sin. But the other thing that helps you to hate sin is the love of righteousness. If we love righteousness passionately, we then will learn to hate sin because we love righteousness. It's two sides of the same thing. To love righteousness and to hate sin. To love righteousness is to hate sin. And to love sin is to hate righteousness. So we have some work to do, church. Church, it's nice for us to sing the nice songs. I love them. It is nice for us to come out and fellowship. I love it. But we have work to do on an individual basis. And that we have to be able to do it. What I would love for us to do is to personally take on, if you're serious. Now, we may not be serious, but be honest to yourself. To say, you know what, I come to church, but I'm not really, you know, I come. I want to get out. And I think I like the idea of Sabbath keeping, and there are a few friends I have in the church. And, you know, I like to come out and meet them and so on. If that's a reason for being in church, then okay. But be honest with yourself. But don't say you're trying to enter God's kingdom. It's two separate things. But if you certainly want to do it God's way, you're going to have to take on a personal project. Not so much to know about the other person's sin, but to know about yours. Discovering myself and attending to my weaknesses and my faults and keeping on my knees before God in confession. And seeking the power of God's Spirit to help me to overcome and to live and to change and to be transformed.
Amen.
And for me to be an example to every brother, every sister. Every brother and every sister who deals with me must feel the Spirit of God. Because I am portraying the Spirit of God. They must not feel that boy, this is not somebody I can talk to because the person just fly off. The first little thing I say to them. It doesn't work that way. The fourth or maybe the fifth, I didn't number them, point that we need to recognize is that it takes a lifelong commitment to become a mature Christian. You don't become mature because you were baptized and that is it. The reason I am mature physically is because I don't know how old am I? 65 years old. The reason the children who are sitting here are not physically mature because they are 3 and 5 and 7 and things like that. You have to be able to stay in the faith and grow day after day so that though outwardly I waste away, inwardly I'm being renewed. I'm growing day by day. Hallelujah. Praise God. I love it. I love it. Don't look at me because my eyes are dim or my hair is gray. Don't measure me by that. Measure me by my spiritual maturity. That is how you must measure me. Don't matter that you can't or can't walk and you see me hopping. Don't measure me by that. Measure me by my spiritual maturity. What I want to display is not how well I dress. It is how well I behave. How well I relate. That's how you know you. That's how I know you. The things that come out of the mouth whether you are in charge of the tongue or the tongue is in charge of you. Staying through the course all the way. Jesus in Luke 9, verse 59. Says to the man, follow me. Luke 9:59-62. But the man said to him, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. I mean, that's a very important thing. My father. And he's to be buried. But Jesus answered him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Go and proclaim life. Jesus is here portraying to us how some of the things that hold us back in life, but there is a good reason. We can give a good explanation. To bury my father, you're going to say that I shouldn't. He uses an example like this to say to us, you know what? There are some things that you think are important that are not the most important things you need to be attending to. And you're going to have to think about that. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You have put your hand to a plow. You can't, you cannot be part of that grouping or whoever who is now going to say, boy, you know, I'm not going to be going to church, or I'm not going to be participating in this, or I'm not going to be praying, or I'm not going to be tithing, or you know, I'm not going to be working on my spiritual development. You know, you can't do that. You have to say, this is my thing now. I've taken it up. And except a man can take up his cross and follow me, he's not worthy to be my disciple. We all have a cross to pick up and to take. Church, this is just a drop in the bucket. I know the 3:30 is gone. I understand that. But church, I only want to trigger in your heart and in my heart the need for us to get down into some serious personal business. Forget about the other person for the time being and work on yourself. Because if you work on yourself, the problem you see in the other person might have been you. And after you take care of yourself, the problem is solved. Sorry if I have hurt you up, but I intended to hurt you up. May God be with you, and may we be transformed.